Yesterday, I had the privilege of being with all of the general authorities, the First Presidency and the 12, all of the 70 and the bishopric, and we held our monthly meeting in the Salt Lake Temple, in the upper room of the Salt Lake Temple. And I wished I could just convey to you the love and the feelings that the brethren have for the members of the church. As we listened to counsel from the First Presidency and some of the 12 and some of the 70 who were invited to speak, most of what they spoke about was the love they have for the people of the church, for the youth, for the young people, for the students. President Hinckley, in particular, made a particular point of saying how much he loved and how much he was concerned for the people of the church, particularly the people of the church in Utah, which is the headquarters of the church. I'm privileged to be the president of the what we call the Utah South Area, which is everything in Salt Lake south of Salt Lake. I mean, it's everything in Utah south of Salt Lake. So as you leave the Salt Lake Valley at the point of the mountain and go down through Provo and all the way down to Kanab, where I'm going tonight for a conference, that's all part of what we call the Utah South Area. And it's just a blessing to be here and to share with you my feelings about the gospel. Now, I've tried to prepare myself in every way that I can by study and prayer and fasting to speak to you and give you something that will be helpful. I've done everything but prepare a talk, and I do not have a written text. But I trust that the Spirit will help me, that my thoughts will be logical and clear, and that it will give you something that you can use for this Christmas spirit. Let me just say before I begin, I was pleased to see how you announced those who are called on missions. One of my assignments is the Assistant Executive Director of the Missionary Department. So I work with that great department. We now have about 49,200 full-time missionaries serving in the church. It's a marvelous army of young people and couples who are out serving. I was also pleased to hear how you have an activity for activation and missionary work. We must be good missionaries here at home. We would hope that everyone here on this campus, everyone that you associate, even if they're not students, will desire to be with you, to attend your activities, to be with good young people who have high ideals, and your dances and your forums and all of the things that you do. You ought to open them and encourage all who can to come and associate with you and be truly a light upon the hill that others will be attracted towards. As we approach the Christmas season, I always think of the prophet Joseph Smith. And before I give you several thoughts on Christmas itself and that special time of the year, as you know, the prophet Joseph Smith's birthday is December the 23rd. He was born in 1805. So this year, his birthday was 190 years ago. So when we come to that time in December, you can remember that the prophet Joseph Smith was born 190 years ago. I took occasion to look into some church history to see what the prophet Joseph Smith did on Christmas Day. And he kept a fairly good journal that has been recorded and is available. There were several entries. Perhaps I could share them with you. On Christmas Day in 1832, that was 2 years after the church was organized, when the prophet was still a very, very young man, it says that he received and conveyed a revelation to the church and a prophecy concerning the wars. Now, we know that to be the 89th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. So maybe the next time you read that, you'll realize that that was delivered to the people on Christmas Day of 1832. We know the veracity of that revelation, for since that time, there has probably not been a time when there has been peace on earth, as the Christmas season would teach. On December the 25th, 1835, a very short entry, it says, "At home all this day and enjoyed myself with my family, it being Christmas Day, The only time I have had this privilege so satisfactorily for a long time. It gave the impression of a young man looking forward to being with his family. On December the 26th, 1842, which was 2 years before the prophet was martyred, the day after Christmas, he was arrested and taken to Carthage, and he had to seek a writ of habeas corpus in order to be free from that arrest. So his Christmas days were not immune from these types of experiences. The last Christmas the prophet ever had was on December the 25th, 1843. You remember he was martyred the following June the 27th, 1844. Let me read to you the entry that tells of how he spent his last Christmas. The prophet would have been about 38 years of age at this time. Monday, the 25th of December. This morning, about 1 o'clock a.m., I was aroused by an English sister, Lettice Rushton, the widow of Richard Rushton. She was accompanied by three of her sons and their wives and her two daughters with their husbands and several of her neighbors. They were singing, "Mortals Awake with Angels Join." I don't know the name, I never heard that song, but that's what they were singing. And other songs, which caused a thrill of pleasure to run through my soul. Now, this occurred in the Mansion House in Nauvoo, down on Water Street. I was there just several months ago. It's a beautiful home that the prophet lived in during the latter part of his life. All of my family and boarders, this was a home where he took in boarders, arose to hear the serenade, and I felt to thank my Heavenly Father for their visit, and I blessed them in the name of the Lord. They also visited my brother Hiram. Now, this is 1 o'clock in the morning on Christmas morning. They also visited my brother Hiram, who was awakened from his sleep. He arose and went out of doors. He shook hands with and blessed each of them in the name of the Lord and said that he thought at first that it was a cohort of angels that had come to visit him. It was such heavenly music to him, perhaps a little bit like the choir we've just heard sing two numbers to us. And then he continues, at home all day, about noon, gave counsel to some brethren who called upon me from Morley Settlement. I told them to keep the law on their side and they would be well enough. At 2 o'clock, about 50 couples, that would be 100 people, sat down at my table to dine. So he was a host for 50 couples who came to his home on Christmas Day. While I was eating, my scribe called, requesting me to solemnize the marriage of his brother. He was never without call. Here it is, Christmas Day, entertaining 50 couples, and he's asked if he will perform a marriage for a member of the church. But as I could not leave, I referred him to President Brigham Young, who married them. So President Brigham Young took that assignment. Now this last entry. A large party supped at my house and spent the evening in music, dancing, and in a most cheerful and friendly manner. During the festivities, this is Christmas night. During the festivities, a man with long hair falling over his shoulders and apparently drunk came in and acted like a Missourian. I requested the captain of the police to put him out of doors. A scuffle ensued, and I had an opportunity to look at him full in the face, and to my great surprise and joy, untold, I discovered that it was my long, tired, warm, but cruelly persecuted friend, Orrin Porter Rockwell, who had just arrived from nearly a year's imprisonment in Missouri, where he was never convicted. It's an interesting story that follows, and I won't tell it today. You may want to read it in your church history class, of how Orrin Porter Rockwell escaped from prison in Missouri, made his way back to Nauvoo, and arrived Christmas night, and somewhat of a comic barged in on the prophet's party, and They almost threw him out before they determined who it was. So that's an interesting little bit of history about the prophet Joseph Smith, that his Christmases were perhaps a little different, but certainly not unlike the feeling that we would want to have to celebrate the Christ time. Now, brothers and sisters, young people, as you begin to approach Christmas, there's much to remind you of it. There's a special feeling, I think, in the air that comes from Christmas. I talked to our daughter today. It's our granddaughter's fourth birthday, and I want to wish her happy birthday. And our daughter, who is a graduate of the university, she loves Christmas. And I said to her, Julie, have you been playing Christmas music? And she says, of course. I said, have you watched White Christmas yet? She said, twice. Now, this is the beginning of December, but she was the type of daughter who would watch White Christmas three or four or five times every year. And we finally gave her one for Christmas because she was always checking it out of the video store. And so there's something about it that tends to draw us together and make us think of family and of friends and of close and good things. Several days ago, I walked from the church office building across South Temple to ZCMI to do just a little bit of shopping, knowing that I would not get a chance to do any this weekend. And as I bought several gifts at ZCMI, they have a free gift wrap there. So, of course, I took advantage of it. And so I took my several gifts down to one edge of the store and walked into a room, and there were four lovely ladies that were wrapping gifts. And there were several others ahead of me, and you take a ticket. And it was quite a long wait. I was there about a half hour. And normally, if I have to wait a half hour somewhere at a counter, I get really restless. And I don't know if you're the same way. If you're renewing your driver's license or doing something, you really get restless. But there was such a jovial spirit there. These ladies were wrapping the gifts without any tips, without any pay. It was free. And they were laughing and commenting upon the color of the ribbon and the things. And it was just a joyful, lovely experience. And I really did not notice the half hour went by, because there was something of the spirit of that room that was just the spirit of Christmas. And I think that's the way it is. And that's the way it ought to be. Now, I read on one occasion that there are perhaps several layers of Christmas that perhaps we celebrate. The first level of Christmas might be a celebration of what we call a Santa Claus Christmas. What would you think would be celebration of a Santa Claus Christmas? Well, it would be primarily oriented to gift giving, where the scenes and our winter scenes. You're going to have a sleigh ride soon. That somewhat depicts the wintertime, sleigh, snow. We hope you have snow for your sleigh ride. And a Santa Claus Christmas will often be that way. It'll talk about the cold outside and the warm inside. Christmas tree is a part of it. The selection of gifts to give to each other and the receipt of gifts to each other. That is one very important element of a celebration of Christmas. Now, that ought not to be all we do, but certainly that would be important. I would hope that that level of Christmas would be such that we would not be too concerned about the gift that is being given us, but we ought to be a little more concerned about the gift we might give someone else. And I'm not speaking of a gift that might be a material gift. It ought to be a gift of time, a gift of love, a gift of a nice card of appreciation. It might well be something we purchase, but something to let another person know that we love and appreciate them. I've just returned a year ago from living in Africa for 3 years. And we lived there in an environment where gift giving was extremely limited, because most of the people that we associated with in Black Africa simply did not have the means to acquire gifts to give. I remember on one occasion going to the airport in an automobile with the district president in a Central Africa country. And the man riding with us, a member of the church, asked me if I would like to purchase his camera. I declined to purchase it because I already had a camera and his was very old. I didn't think it was really worth that much. And I really didn't need a second camera. And then just as I was getting on the airplane, I asked the district president why he wanted to sell his camera. And he said, well, he has 9 children. And he thought if he could sell his old camera, he could get some money to buy gifts for his children. Well, you can imagine about how I felt about that time. I should have bought it, and perhaps that might have helped him secure a gift for his child. But basically, the people we worked with did not have a great amount of gift giving because their means was not there. They would celebrate it, I think, in other, perhaps even more important ways. When we were when our children were young, we lived in Manhattan. In fact, we lived there for 10 years and then another 10 years in Connecticut. We always shared with our children a Christmas story that was written by O. Henry. It's entitled The Gift of the Magi, and it appears in the books written by O. Henry. It's a story that takes place in New York of a young couple by the name of Jim and Della. They were probably like many of you are or will be when you get married. You'll be living on a shoestring. You won't have a lot of money. We've been through that. Our children are now going through that. We understand it. And it's a part of, I think, of growing up and of maturing in the gospel. But anyway, this young couple, Della, wanted to get a gift for her husband, but all she had was $1.87. And so she went and realizing that she really couldn't buy a gift for that amount, she had her beautiful long hair cut, and she sold her hair and got $20. And with that $20, she bought a gift for her husband. When he came home that night, Christmas Eve night, she gave him his gift and told him that she had cut her beautiful hair to purchase his gift. Well, he was in absolute shock because he loved and admired her hair so much. But nevertheless, he took her gift and gave his gift to her. As she opened up the gift that her husband had given her, it was a set of turquoise hair combs that she had admired in the Broadway shop for so long. He opened the gift that she had given him, and it was a platinum watch fob that she had bought for $20. And then he informed her that he had sold his watch to buy her gift. So each had a gift from the other, but it didn't necessarily match what they needed because she had sold her hair and he had sold his watch. Well, it's a wonderful, beautiful story, but it depicts perhaps that the feeling behind the gift might be considered as more important than the actual value of the gift itself. Another level of Christmas might be the baby Jesus Christmas. That's a wonderful feeling to have, to celebrate the birth of the Savior. A year or so ago, I was in the Holy Land, and I went to Bethlehem, and I sat on Shepherd's Hill, and I observed and felt what it might have been like. I saw shepherds, literally. We saw tents and Bedouins, and it was a very peaceful feeling. The songs we sing at Christmas time, Away in a Manger, O Little Town of Bethlehem, Silent Light, all of those are beautiful, lovely traditional songs that help us think of a traditional baby Jesus Christmas, which is a very special feeling. 2 nights ago, I took my family, consisting of 4 generations, to see a special musical at the Promise Valley Playhouse in Salt Lake. It was entitled The Gift of Christmas, and Robert Peterson, whom many of you might have heard, bass baritone voice, who's a wonderful singer, member of the church, he led the key part in this presentation. And the concluding scene was a scene of the innkeeper who he played. He played the innkeeper who turned away Joseph and Mary. The concluding scene was the manger scene, and it was a beautiful arrangement on the stage of Mary and Joseph and the manger and the animals that were there. And they had a live baby. And in fact, in the program, it showed the pictures of six babies that were being used for the show this season. Most of them looked about a month old or even younger. And as they started this scene, and the purpose of the scene was for the innkeeper to come in and see what had happened to this couple whom he had refused a room to. And as they began the scene, the baby was crying. And the music kind of drowned out the crying of the baby. And I didn't see a pacifier or anything there. But eventually, as the scene moved on, the baby became quiet. And in the final part of the scene, the innkeeper was able to stand up and hold the Christ child. And it was a beautiful baby. And the baby was quiet. And the baby looked just like you could imagine an infant, and his little hands were kind of up like that, and his head was going back in wonderment. And it was a very, very special scene that I felt, and I felt in my heart that truly that did happen. It truly, truly did happen. There was a birth, there was a babe, there was a father and a mother, and there was the beginning of the ushering in of the whole event of Christ on earth. And so that's a wonderful, special time of the year. And I hope that as you sing the songs of Christmas and that you read the account of Luke, that something there will mean something to you, that it did happen. Now, a third layer or a third level of honoring Christmas has been referred to as the adult Christ Christmas. And in our meeting yesterday in the temple, one of the senior brethren made this statement, that understanding the true meaning of Christmas is not really possible without reference to the Easter season. In other words, that which began at Christmas through the birth of Jesus Christ climaxed and concluded at his crucifixion, which we celebrate at Easter. And so perhaps recognition of the adult Christ would entail a remembrance of his atonement. And I was so grateful that in the opening prayer given, it made reference of thanksgiving for the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If I could encourage you during this Christmas season that in addition to reading the account of Luke, would you turn to the several accounts in the Book of Mormon where the atonement is spoken of? Primarily, it's in Alma, the 34th chapter, the 42nd chapter. It is in 2 Nephi, chapters 2 and chapter 9. If you focused on those four chapters alone, you would read much of what is known in sacred literature of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Try and lift your sights above the birth of the Christ and feel of what he did through the atonement. And you will understand that the atonement consisted of two things. One, the free gift of the resurrection, which is overcoming physical death. Every person here who dies will be resurrected. That is a known. And every person in every prison and every murderer and every evil person ever lived and ever will be resurrected. That is free. But to be resurrected is not to live eternally with God and Jesus Christ. That comes only to those who earn the right by living righteous lives. And that is called overcoming spiritual death or returning to Heavenly Father. And that is only accomplished when we repent of our sins And so the atonement, so far as we are concerned, involving our actions, is understanding that we must qualify for the mercy of Christ that will replace what would otherwise be the justice of God in Christ for the sins and we commit and the transgressions that we do. Because if we do not repent unto and partake of baptism and the ordinances of the church, then we are still subject to our sins and our transgressions. And that will leave us open to the justice of God. And if you understand the 19th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, that the suffering that one might experience under that is comparable to the suffering that Christ did in Gethsemane, which is when every pore of his body bled. So great was the burden that he took upon himself. So as you understand that and realize that Christ, having been born of an eternal father with an earthly mother, from his eternal father he inherited the right to live forever. From his earthly mother he was subject to death. And the only person, the only perfect person, the only one who could atone, and it's all explained in those scriptures I gave you, that will allow you to participate in the atonement and thus experience the mercy that comes from Christ. Now, I would hope that each of us would do that, that we would truly have that kind of feeling towards Christmas and towards Christ at this time of the year. In conclusion, the wonderful season of Christmas is a peaceful season. It teaches peace. The angels ushered in the Savior by declaring peace on earth, goodwill toward all men. Now, that peace is not necessarily a freedom of civil war. Wars continue today. We read about them in the paper. But I think the peace of which he was speaking is a peace of mind that comes to the individual who lives righteously. May I leave with you a 2-minute story that I shared with the group last year. Maybe some of you might remember, but it will help you to understand what the peace of Christ is and what it can do. It's a story that takes place in World War I in 1914 in France. And in those days, the way they fought wars, they would dig big trenches. And one army would be in one trench, the other army in the other trench. And the trenches were close together. And so you had the British troops in one trench and the German troops in another trench. And they were several miles long. And they would fire at each other with machine guns and mortars and so forth. The trenches were muddy. They were rat-infested. And so on a Christmas Eve, one evening, the British soldiers began to open up their presents that they had received from their king. And a few hundred yards away, the Germans opened up their presents, which they had received from their Kaiser, a present or a message. And between the two was this area called No Man's Land, where if anything moved, it was shot at. The trees had been borne bare by the instant firing. It was filled with craters where they had shells had fallen. That space was so close together that if it was quiet, you could hear the rattling of the cooking gear in the other enemy's camp. That's how close they were. Well, late on Christmas Eve, as the sleep began to taper off, a sentry from the British troops, a sentry is someone who's up front watching, he thought he heard something. And as he listened carefully, he heard a man singing, and in German, he was singing, and if I could pronounce it correctly, it was Stillige Nacht, Heilige Nacht. And he recognized the tune as Silent Night, Holy Night. And so he began to hum with what the German soldier was singing. And then he began to sing, and he chimed in. And as the German soldier was singing in his language, Stillige Nacht, Heilige Nacht, he was singing Silent Night, Holy Night. And then another British soldier crawled up, and he began to sing with them. And pretty soon, there were a group of them on each side singing in a very odd duet or choir. And then the Germans broke out and sang O Tannenbaum, O Tannenbaum. And the British troops that were up front at that time, they replied, God rest ye merry gentlemen. And on this antiphonal choir went. Well, as the morning came, a British soldier with binoculars said that he saw a little Christmas tree with candles on it being hoisted to the top of the trench where the German soldiers were. And then on both sides, messages appeared in front of the trenches, Merry Christmas, written in two languages. Pulled by a force that was stronger than fear, one by one, the soldiers laid down their arms and crept beneath the barbed wire and around the mortar holes in no man's land until just a few at first, and then pretty soon more and more, until soon scores of British and German soldiers came together in this little pocket of land. They pulled out pictures of their wives and their mothers and their family. They exchanged gifts of candy and cigarettes. One of them had a soccer ball, and a game began on a little patch of land that didn't have any mortar shells. And then suddenly the soldiers' truce was over. Horrified officers saw what was happening, and they summoned their men back to their trenches. And in a few minutes, firing began again. Now, as history records, almost an entire generation of young men on both sides of that war were lost because of this tragic World War I. But one thing is very clear, that those that survived have an indelible memory of a Christmas on the front when, at that time, their master was not the king nor the Kaiser, but the Lord of hosts, the Savior. That's the spirit of Christmas. And if the spirit of Christmas can bring together fighting troops in a horrible war like that, the spirit of Christmas can bring peace into our homes, to our neighborhoods, to our school, to the factions that we see all about us. It would be my humble prayer that we will allow the spirit of Christmas to permeate our hearts, our homes, our families, and help us to understand that this is truly a wonderful season. And the real spirit of Christmas is caused because Christ was not only born, but he lived and died and sacrificed for us, which is what we know as the atonement. I leave this with you with my testimony that Jesus is the Christ. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our elder brother. And his leaders today, originating with Joseph Smith the prophet, to President Gordon B. Hinckley today, our prophets. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.